under, and it's anarthros in the Greek, so it's not just the law, but it's you are not under law. But rather, so you have a strong contrast in the Greek, the but is but rather under grace. Now it's over in 1 Timothy that we find out something about the dispensation. And we know it's the dispensation of the grace of God. But in 1 Timothy, now, unfortunately, and every time I come to 1 Timothy, especially here in the King James, this is one of the verses in 1 Timothy in 1:4 that makes me sometimes ready to change my translation. Because in 1:4, you have a King James anyway. You see the phrase in the last clause of 1:4, rather than godly edifying. It's a real poor translation. It's actually the Greek word for dispensation. Now, and I can't remember. I know there's a couple that were probably using a New American Standard version, and I believe the New American Standard probably uses stewardship. And so that's a little better. But it's our same word. It's the word dispensation. So let me back up. I'm going to retranslate this so you can see it or hear it anyway. You may not see it. Now let's pick up in 3 because you get a little bit of a glimpse of the purpose of the epistle. Now remember, this is during in between Paul's two Roman imprisonments. And so here you see Paul tells Timothy, as I besought you, I exhorted you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So that they stop teaching a different didaskalia. So a Greek compound word, but Paul wants Timothy to charge these ones to stop teaching a different doskalia than what Paul was teaching. Paul taught a doskalia that kept doctrine for belief separate from the doctrine that was for belief and practice. And so you've got some that are not keeping that distinction clearly. And now in 4, he says, neither give heed to fables, we'll just translate that, myths and endless genealogies. And then the King James, this is where I want to start retranslating a little bit. Minister, the idea of minister, the Greek word is, it gives rise to questionings, controversial questionings, rather than, now the King James says godly edifying, and that's is where it's rather than a dispensation of, or I would translate this ablative, Dante, from God, a dispensation from God. Rather than, this is what they should be giving attention to, is the dispensation from God. And it says, which is in faith, it's the one by faith. That's pretty important, the one by faith. And now, if you have one part of the fruit, keep this in mind, the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular fruit. It's one fruit. There's different aspects to it. So if you have one part of the fruit, the other ones are just around the corner and can be directed. You have access to them as you're filled by the Spirit. And so now we see, now the end of the, it says commandment, we'll translate that charge. The end of the commandment is agape love out of a pure heart. You have faith, you're going to be able to direct love as well. But this is the dispensation. The one by faith is what I wanted to emphasize. And so last week we talked about the free gift of consisting of righteousness. We have as a possession imputed righteousness in Christ. Where would we go, or where would you take a Christian to show that the righteous shall live out from faith as the source? Probably a few places to go, but one of the places we will take you is into Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11. And so in this context, in this epistle, we see, you know, Paul's going to demonstrate that justification before God is not by law, but rather by faith. And so in Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by law and arkos in the Greek, so I'm not translating the. No man is justified by law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live out from faith. Out from faith. And then we see something about the law. And law is not out from faith, but rather, the man that is doing them shall live by them. So the implication is if you're living by law principles, you're not going to be living out from faith. And so in Galatians, you know, Paul is dealing with this specific issue of how to live out present tense salvation. And you see, he gets fairly sharp with these believers in a couple places. But he's got a question for them back in 3:3. And so before we read 3:3, let's read 3:2. Paul says in 3:2 of Galatians, this only what I learn of you, received you by the Spirit out from the works of law or out from the hearing from faith? From faith. Remember, we looked at this last week. Faith is not a work. And so now you see a little bit of correcting comes in. And then verse 3, are you so foolish? Are you so without a mind? Mindless ones, having begun, and I'm going to translate these end prepositions with by here, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect, or the idea of mature by the flesh? The flesh wants to do. The flesh likes the challenge of living by law principles. The flesh can be, can take that challenge and want to do. And the one that's living by law, that's where his focus is going to be. It's not going to be living by grace. It's not going to be living in the dispensation of the grace of God, the one by faith. Living out from faith. And so, you know, those are some things I just kind of wanted to set the stage. I wanted to set a little bit of context by bringing some of these things to mind. And so now I want to go back into the upper room. And so the night before the Lord was betrayed. And we're going to drop into John chapter 14. And John 14. Now, keep in mind, he's already given the new commandment. back in John 13:34, he's already given the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. So he's given the new commandment, yet these believers, his disciples here, they don't have the potential yet to fulfill the new commandment. And so he's given something that they cannot, he's given them a commandment to do, a positive thing to do that they cannot yet do. They can't fulfill it yet. But remember, this is the dispensation of the grace of God. It's where we're graced in Christ. We have a position in Christ. Christ has a position in us. And the Holy Spirit who applies the cross work to us, all of this is going to work together for it to make it possible for the believer to be able to fulfill the one new commandment to the church. And so we're going to see in the upper room, he's going to begin to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be important in all of this. And so let's just go to John 14 and verse 16. So there's some nuances in here that, you know, Christ is the Lord here. He claims his deity, I believe, when in verse 16. And so in John 14, 16, King James says, I will pray the Father. It says, I will ask. But the word here, ask, aiteo, is to ask as, or not aiteo, this is eritao. Aiteo is to ask as a lesser. Eritao is to ask as an equal. And so here, the Lord says, I will ask as an equal the Father. Remember, he's already told them he's going to be going unto the Father. And he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter of the same kind. The word another of the same kind. That he, this other comforter of the same kind, he shall abide with you or just be with you, not forever, but unto the age. And then in verse 17, he's going to further define this. He says, even the Spirit of truth. Talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, whom the world cannot receive. Because it sees him not, neither experientially knows him. But you experientially know him. And so now we're going to see a change. And this is a dispensational change. As the house law is about to change. The provisions to be able to live according to the house law is going to change. And so for he dwells with you, para, alongside. And so... as he dwells alongside you at the time he's speaking, and he shall be in you. That's a change. That's something something different. He was going to indwell believers here in a different way than when he came upon some Old Testament believers. He's actually going to be in your New Testament believers. But the Lord is speaking prior to the change. Now let's just go ahead and we're just going to skip down through some of these. And so in verse 26, coming back to the comforter, here you see the comforter he's been talking about. He referred to him as the Spirit of truth. But then in verse 26, he refers to him as the Holy Spirit. But the comforter, not which, the King James supplies which. You know, you got some interesting things with the Greek, with the neuter. But the Holy Spirit is a person. So, but the comforter who, we're going to change the ellipsis from who, from which to who. who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Name the idea of character. Send in. And so here we're seeing these references to the Father sending the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. The idea of name is character. He uses a future tense. It hasn't happened yet as he's speaking, but whom the Father will send in my name. And he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And we could work this context. He's going to bring up peace here. He's going to send my peace to you. A reference to an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit that would be a part of the Holy Spirit's ministry and the filling ministry with peace. Let's go ahead and move down to chapter 15 and verse 26. Again, he's looking forward past the crosswork into the application of the crosswork to believers. And so here in verse 26, and now we see that the emphasis is changing from the Father sending to the Son. And it says, and when the Holy Spirit is come, whom I will send unto you. And so who I on my part will send. And so this isn't a contradiction. We have two persons of the Godhead sending a third person of the Godhead. And so, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from, or just, and I want to say that, para, from alongside the Father, he shall testify of me. And so the Holy Spirit is here not to glorify himself. And now he tells the disciples in verse 27, he says, and you also shall not bear witness, but be witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now let's go ahead and look at John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And so the word that's translated expedient here has the idea of profitable, or it's for advantage. So he says, when it's expedient for you that I go away, it's profitable. It's for your advantage. He's telling his disciples that I go away. Now he's going to explain that. He says, for if I go not away, the Comfort will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now let's go ahead and before we get into some of our occurrences in Acts, let's turn to Luke, if we could, to chapter 24 and verse 49. We're going to drop in here. I won't develop the larger context here, but this is the risen Lord, but prior to his final ascension, his ascension to the Father, to the right hand. And so he appears to a couple of disciples, and now he's appeared to 10 here. I think we're missing one of the disciples as he appears in this context. And so let's just pick up and see in verse 49, and behold, and so this is the Lord speaking, I send the promise from my Father upon you. And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now he tells them, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so the cross work has been accomplished.
This is prior to his final ascension. We know he's already stated that he and the Father are going to send the Holy Spirit. And so we're getting close. And we know that the day the Holy Spirit came is referred to as Pentecost, right? Pentecost. And so let's go into Acts. And we've got four occurrences in Acts that we're going to take a look at. Of Doria, of our word Doria, free gift. So four occurrences in Acts of Doria. Our first one is actually going to be in Acts chapter 2. And so just so we can get a little bit of context, let me survey through a couple verses in Acts 2 to get us to where we're going to see our word used. Just so you can see a little bit of the larger context. It's always tough when you cover some of these contexts in Acts because there's so much there you want to, but I don't want to just read a whole chapter. So let's go to Acts 2:1 and we can at least get an idea here of what's taking place. This is the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And so this is a sound. The sound. And it says as. And so as a rushing mighty wind. So that's the sound. As a mighty wind here. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't our New Testament fill term. This is a mental control filling. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other, it says, tongues. We could also translate this as languages. These were discernible languages. I can demonstrate that, I think, here in just a second. And so, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let me just move over. Let me illustrate this. In verse 8, you see that they're asking, how hear we every man in our own tongue or dialect wherein we are born? And so let me just skip to verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues or languages the wonderful works or deeds or things of God. And so these were discernible languages. Now in 2:16, and so Peter is going to get up and he's going to speak. I mean, there's a lot of other things we can see. You know, a lot of people didn't understand what was going on. You can see in verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. It's pretty early in the morning still. And you see Peter, who's going to stand up and the others. And so, and you see in verse 15, this is Peter speaking, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, I believe that would be 9 a.m. And so, but he says here, but this, and it's neuter in the Greek, so this thing is the thing which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And so, So the thing that he has in mind here is in reference to the Holy Spirit. And so let me just skip up to verse 22. And so you're going to see, I mean, there's a lot of information in here. I'm just picking out a few things to give us a little bit of a flow. And now you see this is addressed to men of Israel. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved or exhibited of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him. In the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And so let's just continue on. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and it says by, but just through wicked hands, just hands lacking in character, have crucified and slain. And so this is pretty pointed. We're going to see that Peter, he says, whom the God, articulate in the Greek, talking about the Father, has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so I just wanted to grab that because the verse we're working towards, we're going to see mention of repent. And Israel had rejected their promised king. They failed to recognize him as the promised one. And they also failed to anticipate the promised kingdom. And the king was in their presence. So now let me just jump up to verse 32. We'll just pick up again. There's a lot of things here in between that we see Peter here. This Jesus, the God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received from the Father the promise of or concerning the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this thing which you now see and hear. And so here he's connecting what's going on the day of Pentecost here. This is the Holy Spirit. Let me just continue on here in verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, thou sit on my right hand. So he quotes from Psalm 110 and verse 35, until I make or place thy foes thy footstool. Okay, so that gets us right into the context where we're going to have our word for free gift in reference to the Holy Spirit. You're going to see that in Acts 2:38 is our first occurrence in Acts of our word doria, free gift. So let's continue on at 36. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you all have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so here we see Christ is in reference to the risen and glorified one, seated at the right hand. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. And so repent, the idea of have a change of mind. They needed to have a change of mind. And this is specifically addressed, you see in these addresses, it's to the house of Israel, men of Israel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says, for the remission of sins, that the for is an ice preposition. I'm going to understand it as a causal ice. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission or forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so it kind of limits it. And but the you shall receive that. It's the free gift, the no strings attached of the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting. I'm sure the guys in seminary, they just got finished with fall quarter, and they had the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is such an important book because it deals so much with the transition. And so you can follow baptism through Acts, and you can see that it changed it through the transition. And you can see here in Acts chapter 2, in dealing with these folks of Israel to these other Jews, we have repent and be baptized. And then you have that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm just pointing that out because in our next reference of our word, next occurrence, it's going to be in Acts chapter 8, and we have a context where Philip is, he went into Samaria, and he proclaimed Christ. And so in our context where we find our word, it's in Acts 8:20. And let me just drop into, we'll drop into 8:9, I guess, so you can see that we have a certain man named Simon here. And so we'll start in 8:9. Our verse that we have, our word is in 8:20. So there was a certain man named called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery or practiced sorcery and bewitched the people. He was just amazing them, astonishing them, causing them to stand out from themselves of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And so he liked to be seen as being something special. And so here we see, though, that the city and those in Samaria, it says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And so he probably enjoyed that. We'll see that in this context. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time, he says they had that he had bewitched them. He had, again, this idea of he had amazed them, astonished them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God, and that's this kingdom of God dealing with the sphere of salvation, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, and he was amazed. And so the one who was amazing, now he's amazed, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. And so the sign miracles and the miracles of ability. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It's a little different order. And it's for as yet he was not fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were baptized, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. They believed and they were baptized. Then laid they their hands on them, talking about Peter and John, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. And here we see his attitude, his thought. We already know that he might be regarded with special abilities. So you can see why he would maybe desire this. And so here we see him saying, give me also this, it says power, it's the Greek word for authority here in verse 19. Saying, give me also this authority that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter here is going to correct him. But he's going to use our word doria here in reference to the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, your money perish with thee. Your silver, it's Greek word silver money, perish with thee. He uses an optative voice in the Greek. He's expressing a desire, Peter is. Because you have thought that the free gift of God, so the gift, it's our word doria, the free gift of God, the no strings attached gift of God may be purchased with money. And now he's going to go on. Let's just go ahead to finish out this context. But you can see, again, doria used of the free gift from God, talking about the Holy Spirit. And so I'll just finish up a little bit of this context. Verse 21, Peter continues, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, your wickedness, your quality of lacking in character. And it says, pray God. It's a supplicate. This is the word for supplicate. So communicate to God in regards to an unknown need. It says, if perhaps, interesting construction here in the Greek. It's a couple little words to start off this clause. It's a first class condition in the Greek. So it's if perhaps, it's just since indeed the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, is what Peter is saying. And so, in other words, Peter's telling Simon here, communicate with Father, have a change of mind, and get your relationship right, because your thoughts are indicating that they're not. And so Peter goes on in verse 23, for I perceive that you are in a gall of bitterness and in a bond of unrighteousness. Then answered Simon and said, pray, or just again, this is our word supplicate ye. here back to Peter and maybe John right here. He says, supplicate ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And so, again, we see our word doria used in this context in reference to the Holy Spirit. Now we have two more occurrences. Let's go to chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. You know, again, another one of these larger contexts. It's kind of hard, you know, how much of the context do we want to build, trying to illustrate the use of this word, free gift. Peter is in the house of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter had to be convinced by God, if you will, that it was okay for him to go into a Gentile's house. And
So let's drop in, and if you wanted to come back on your own time and just read all of Acts 10, it's a very interesting chapter. But we're going to just drop in for time's sake into verse 39 here. And so again, this is Peter in the house of Cornelius. Cornelius's family. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile, and his family and friends are there. And Peter, by the way, and I'm not sure how much I'm kind of dropping into a context. He's got witnesses with him. I think he's got six, if I remember correctly. And so I'm just kind of dropping in. Peter's speaking to this group in verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, talking about the Lord, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree, talking about the Jews. Him, talking about Jesus, the God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before by God, even to us. Who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And so, in other words, Peter is sharing that he's a firsthand witness to the resurrection. And he commanded us, talking about the Lord, he commanded us to proclaim, herald unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and dead. And to him, it was picked in verse 43, to him give all of the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. And so here we see, you've got the different aspects of the gospel in here. Now in verse 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word, which heard with the sermon the word. And now we see Gentiles that are being saved. And so in verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out, and here's our word, the free gift of the Holy Spirit. And so again, the free gift, the no strings attached gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues, talking about the Jews here, these witnesses, they heard these Gentiles speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And so this is, things have changed, and so this is how we experience things now is baptism comes after believing, and receiving the Holy Spirit comes at the same time of believing, and then baptism comes after. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed, and then asked they him to tarry or remain certain days. Now it's interesting. Go back and read chapter 10, and you'll see how Peter ends up in Cornelius's house, and how that interplay with Cornelius's vision and Peter's vision, and how all of that works. Now, our next occurrence is in the next chapter. Our final occurrence is in the next chapter, and so Peter is going to be going to Jerusalem, and he's going to have to explain this ministry to the Gentiles, to the church in Jerusalem. because, you know, this isn't something that a good Jew would be doing, is entering into a Gentile's house. And so I'm going to try and survey. I know I'm getting close on my time, so I'm going to try and survey fairly quickly here. But this context is too fun just to go to our one verse and illustrate the use of the word, by the way, which is in 11:17. But let me pick up in 11:1, and I might just have to read through here quickly. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. And they disputed with him. You know, like, you know, maybe Peter did this on his own. Like, what are you doing, Peter? Now, you're going to see in Peter's answer here at the end, it's kind of interesting. Because he's going to say, you know, who was I to forbid God from doing this, basically, is what he's going to say. So let's pick up in verse 3, saying, you went in to men uncircumcised and you did eat with them. So here's an accusation that, you know, under law, that there may be some weight to this accusation, but we're in the transition. And so in verse 4, and Peter rehearsed the matter. He explained out to them from the beginning, and he expounded it in order, just in chronological order unto them, saying. And so he's gonna give us a little history here of what had happened. You can go back and see more detail in chapter 10. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came even unto me, upon which when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. So I'm kind of going to just survey through this with the King James, but I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. So this would be those that Cornelius responding to his vision, and they had sent for Peter. And the Spirit bade me, told me to go with them, just doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell you words whereby you and all your house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Going back to the beginning, he's referencing is Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized in water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now here, verse 17 is where we have our word doria. This is the fourth occurrence in Acts, a free gift. For as much then as God gave them the like gift. This is our word, the free gift. And the word like, by the way, it's a translation of a Greek word that means the equal free gift, the same free gift. For as much then as God gave them the same free gift, talking about the Holy Spirit, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the King James says, what was I? The other word is, who was I that I could withstand God? The idea of withstand God is basically saying, who was I that I could prevent God or that I could hinder or forbid God? So in other words, what Peter is basically saying is, I wasn't doing this. I wasn't allowing this. This was part of God's plan and purpose. And so when they had heard these things, talking about the Jews in Jerusalem, when they heard these things, they held their peace. Kind of the idea of they kept silent. And they glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And so, you know, the free gift in reference to the Holy Spirit, the free gift, no strings attached gift. That's something that we have, as believers have. Now, you know, in a class called Pneumatology, we cover the many different ministries of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's a lot of things we could say in reference to this free gift consisting of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to live out our present tense salvation. And so I'm going to just end today's message rather than trying to summarize some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to end by a reference in Scripture. So over in Romans 14, 17. So the kingdom of God, remember, is dealing with the sphere of salvation. And so all of us that have believed the gospel for initial salvation are in the kingdom of God. And it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, just food and drink, but rather righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. So I'm translating the end preposition as by instead of in. By the Holy Spirit. And you see righteousness, acting right before God, peace, supernatural, unruffled mind, and joy. Not the emotional kind of joy, although that can follow, but the joy that's from the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, is an appreciation for what God is doing. So it's interesting. You may be going through something that's not fun, but if you direct joy by the Holy Spirit, you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you have joy to direct. You can have supernatural joy that you could have a mental appreciation for what God might be doing. Or for what he is doing. And so again, this coming back to our word, Doria, a gift given, no cost or strings attached. Here we've looked at it in reference to the Holy Spirit. I went ahead and I separated out one more message around this word because we're going to see it connected to the believer's spiritual gift. So I'm going to do one more message that involves this word. So we'll do a message we're going next week. Looking at that. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for for you and the Son and the sending of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for that free gift, and we're grateful for the provisions of grace and just for the potential to live out our present tense salvation. You've provided all that we need. May we be those that are relating to that special salvation you provided through your Son. We thank you. Christ. Amen.